Wait, I just lost it. Okay. From Exodus 33, 12 to 23. Moses and the glory of the Lord. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen."
Thanks for that, Zaria. And thanks, Will, for those who've got us this far in the service. My name's Ryan, and we're about to embark on part two of Exodus chapter 33. Last week, we looked at how God faithfully keeps his promises. He promised to be with his people because of Moses, and he promises the same for us. It's because of Jesus that we can experience the presence of God in our lives. And if we aren't, if we're not experiencing the presence of God in our lives, we should stop and repent. Repent of whatever sin is in our lives and turn back to Jesus. Last week was a call to genuine repentance in order to experience God's presence in our lives. This week, we're going to be looking at the rest of the chapter and what this has to say to us here in the 21st century. To kick things off, though, I want a bit of engagement from you all. I want to ask you a question. Shout it out. What jumped out to you, or what questions came to mind as we read this passage? Anything? Okay. Yep. And then why do we have this, "You cannot see me," or you know, "No one can see me and live"? Yep. Other questions, thoughts? What the heck is going on here? So Reggie, again for the Zoomers, Reggie said Moses is very bold in this. Yep. And Etienne, what did you say, sorry?
What is the glory of God?
Yep. Last one. Going once, twice. Oh, yeah, Dirk. Oh, yes, that's an interesting one. If you plead with God, if you ask God for things, he can change his mind, maybe? Yeah. Yep, that's a complicated one. I'm going to send you to Etienne for that one. So I had a few ideas, and one of them's come up, the sheer boldness of Moses, right? Just throughout this whole dialogue, he is so bold. And then I thought, it was interesting, verse 14 and 17, they kind of say the same thing. God says, "Yes, I'll go with you." And then he says in a few verses later, "Yes, I'll go with you." Why the repetition? And then, Etienne said, what's with this request to see God's glory? It seems a bit random to me. Well, as always, there are more questions than we can answer this morning. So I'm sorry, you're going to be a little disappointed if your question doesn't get answered. Mostly because I don't know everything. And secondly, because we simply don't have the time to do it now. Instead, I wonder if anyone can relate to these statements. Have you ever thought, my prayer life is either non-existent or at best dull? Or maybe you've thought that God seems so distant sometimes. He just feels so far away from me. Or maybe you think you're just too far gone for God to want you. Do any of these statements resonate with you? They sure do at times for me. What we see in today's text, though, I think helps us work through these things. But before we go any further, I need to ask Mike to put the slide up, actually. And while he's doing that, we're going to pray. Let's ask God to help us as we dive into this passage this morning. Father, here we are again. It's Sunday morning, and we're about to look intently at a small part of your Bible. Please help us, God. The Bible can be tricky to understand and difficult to know what to do with. Help us navigate it well today. Please speak to us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, start things off. I think it's worth doing a bit of a crash course of the passage. What is going on here? The text gives us a tiny glimpse of the tent of meeting, right? We spoke about the tent of meeting last night. It's a tent set outside the camp and Moses goes there. This passage gives us a little tiny glimpse of what goes on inside that tent. So the tent of meeting is where Moses and God meet together and chat. In this exchange between God and Moses, we see a few things that are worth understanding, I think. The first of which is the tone of the text. While it comes across, to me and Reggie at least, as abrupt and bold and almost rude of Moses to talk to God like this, that is not what the text is showing. It might be how we read it, but that isn't what it's trying to show us. What we can see here is actually what verse 11 talks about. We had verse 11 last week, so we didn't read it this morning. Who has their Bible open? What does verse 11 say? How does God speak to Moses in the tent of meeting? Shout it out. It's not a trick question.
Face to face.
Yep. Thanks, Reggie. And now on Zoom, Moses, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. The direct and open conversation recorded here between Moses and God shows us the reality of verse 11. God and Moses, they were good mates. They could speak together. They spoke together often, and they had very real and very tangible conversations. Moses isn't being rude or demanding. He's speaking to his close friend, God. The next thing I think is worth us being aware of is why does Moses basically ask the same question twice? Look at verses 12 to 13 and then verses 15 to 16. They're kind of similar, aren't they? And why does God repeat himself with the seemingly kind of the same response in verse 14 and then verse 17? Moses is asking God to stick around with him and his people, and in verse 14, God responds, "My presence will go with you and I'll give you rest." Surely Moses' question's been answered. Why then does Moses sort of dig his heels in and then ask God again to go with the people in verses 15 and 16 to see God's response again, "I'll do everything you have asked"? I found this intriguing, so I did a little bit of digging and the answer soon came to the surface. So in the first section, Moses is asking God in verses 12 and 13 to stay with him and therefore stay with his people, hence the little line, "to remember that the nation of Israel are your people," to which God responds with, "Yep, I'll stay with you, Moses. My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." The "you" here is emphatic, meaning you, Moses, and only you, Moses, no one else. I can imagine, I'm not saying this happened, I can imagine Moses doing a bit of a double take here. Moses asked God to stick with him and the people, and I guess he kind of assumed that if God's going to stick with Moses, that he would stick with the people, to then get this emphatic response from God saying, "I'll stick with you, Moses." Again, to let you into my mind a little bit, allow me to take you where I went with this. Imagine a coach, right? The coach of a team. The coach represents God in this story, who has been leading a team to success, but suddenly decides to leave. The team captain, it's Moses, deeply concerned, pleads with the coach to stay around, to guide the entire team. And the coach responds by saying, "Okay, I'll stay with you." I can imagine the captain, Moses, breathing almost like a sigh of relief and about to say, "Thanks so much, coach." And then the captain says, "Hang on a minute. You said you'd stay with me. Don't get me wrong, I'm stoked you're going to stay with me. But did you happen to kind of just forget to mention the team? Did you mean to leave out the team in your response? Are you sticking with them too?" God's response to Moses in the first question did indeed leave out the team. God said clearly, I will stick with you, Moses. Which is why then we get the repetition from Moses asking nearly the same thing, to which God then responds, okay, I'll do what you ask. I'll stick around with you and the team. Now, God didn't do this begrudgingly or reluctantly either. Look at the latter half of verse 17. We've just heard that God is going to do the very thing that Moses has asked. Let's read on. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. What an interesting response. God is pleased with Moses. Not cranky, not reluctant, but pleased. Let's put a pin in this for now. We're going to move on, but we will come back to this verse particularly in just a moment. Now, I hope I'm not wrong in saying this, but I think the last few sermons on Exodus we've all tried at least to clearly show how Moses points us to Jesus. He is the mediator between God and his people. He is who God speaks with. He is the only one that God allows into his presence. Moses, he bridges that gap between the people and God. He led the people to repent when they stuffed up with the golden calf. And actually, Moses even offered himself to God in their place for their sin. I could keep showing similarities between Moses and Jesus for a while yet, but I won't. My point is that today is no different. At the risk of sort of brushing over this in today's text, please allow me to briefly show us where we see Christ and then move on to some practical things that we can draw from the text because of this. Verse 17 again. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you. I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. This is not another trick question. In fact, I haven't said a trick question yet. This is not a trick question, but shout out your thoughts. Looking at verse 17, why is God granting Moses' request? Someone not Reggie. That's right. He's pleased with him because God is pleased with and knows Moses. So for those of who were here for part one of the text last week, we saw that the people are very sorry for what they've done. They've rid themselves of their ornaments. They've repented and actively turned towards the tent of meeting. And they've turned toward Moses, and they're trusting in him to work this out with God. That was all they could do. What then saved the nation of Israel? They were saved by their mediator. Their salvation was not based on their own efforts. It certainly was not because they'd lived a good life, as we'd seen a spectacular failure just a few weeks ago with the golden calf. It was all because God showed grace and love through Moses, their mediator. I don't want to sound like a broken record, but Moses clearly shows us Jesus and the entire gospel message in this. As Christians, we are not saved because of what we do. We are not saved by our own efforts. We can never live a good enough life to be made right and perfect with God. Like the nation of Israel, who was saved by the grace and love shown to Moses, we are only saved because God showed grace and love to us through Jesus, our mediator. Sure, we need to and should repent of our sin and acknowledge that we cannot live a life that is good enough for a perfect God. But at the end of the day, it is all because God shows grace and love through Jesus that we are saved. For us, though, it doesn't stop there. Let's look at a couple of New Testament passages together now. This one in John chapter 1, we looked at last week. Remember God's presence. It does not come to a tent outside the camp, as it did for the people of Israel, but God came to earth in a man named Jesus to pitch a tent among us. John 1 verse 14 says, the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling, literally pitched his tent among us. We who know and believe Jesus came to earth for us to be made right with God, have the very presence of God in us. Not in a tent, in us. Then another passage worth checking out here is Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 28. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. Through faith, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. You are all one in Christ. Now, I realize an awful lot can be said on these two little passages, right? But what I'm trying to show us is that not only are we forgiven of our sin when we turn to Jesus, as the nation of Israel was forgiven and made right with God when they turned to Moses, but we have the very presence of God in us. Not set in a tent outside, but God's presence dwells in us. But we're also adopted into his family, God's family. We who are in Christ Jesus are all children of God. What does this have to do with today's passage? In the passage we read just a few minutes ago in Exodus, we can see how intimate and involved Moses was with God and how intimate and involved God was with Moses. Moses and God were close friends. This meant that Moses could be very real with God. Moses could meet with and talk to God, and God's presence would be there. God would listen and respond to Moses. Moses did this often. Moses and God had a unique relationship in that they spoke with each other as friends. But what does the New Testament say about those who are in Christ? Again, God's presence is not outside in a tent, it's in us. And not only that, we are also children of God. The point being that Moses spoke to God as a friend, we can speak to God as a father. Think about it. This has profound implications for us. Thanks to Jesus, we are not distant from the God of the universe, nor is he distant from us. The prayers and the way Moses talks to God in this story show us how real and how close that he is to God. But we can be closer. We can call God Father. The prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Jeremiah prayed it this morning, the Lord's Prayer literally starts with our Father. And not only that, our Father, he dwells in us. God resides in us. His presence is literally in us with the Holy Spirit. Those of us who believe Jesus died for us, those of us who know we are now children of God, we have access to God that is superior to the access that Moses had. Moses had to go to a tent where God's presence would descend upon. We have God's presence in us. Moses called God friend. We call God Father. We can pray, we can chat to God as candidly and as openly as Moses did. We can have a relationship with God like Moses did. Now you and I may not get booming voices from heaven or literal clouds of smoke showing us his presence, but with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God's presence literally in us, and as his children, we have access to God the Father that Moses never had. Which takes us to, how can we experience this relationship with God like Moses did? Spend time with him. Simple answer. God, the King of the universe, calls you his son or his daughter, and he wants a relationship with you. Do you doubt it? Look at the entire story of Exodus. From beginning to end, it's showing us God's relentless pursuit for his people. The whole story is about God wanting to be with his people and getting to be with his people. That's why he takes them from Egypt. That's why he leads them through the wilderness. That's why he gives them the promised land, and that's why he gives them the tent of meeting. And eventually, that's why there is a tabernacle. All of this so God can be present with his useless, helpless, hopeless, sinful people. God wants to be with his people, right? And he wants to be with you too. He made a way out of slavery of sin through Jesus. He has made a way to have his presence in your life through Jesus. He has made a way to spend eternity with you through Jesus. God loves you and he wants to be with you. He wants a relationship with you. I think that is abundantly clear in the Bible. Now, some of you might be thinking, there's actually one part of the story today that you've kind of haven't even mentioned yet, Ryan. We haven't even touched on it yet. And that's the part where Moses asked to see the glory of God. We're going to go there now. Moses dared to ask to see the glory of God. And God kind of said both yes and no. Did you notice that? Yes, in that God let Moses see his goodness, not glory, his goodness. And also no, in that Moses had to be shielded. As Moses, well, anyone actually, cannot see God and live. So what can we learn from this request to see God's glory? Let's look once again at that same passage in John chapter 1, verse 14. Up until now, though, I've only included the first part of the verse. The second part of the verse gives us something pretty unique and quite special. So the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling, remember, pitched his tent among us. And now this is a bit we haven't read yet. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What does John show us in this passage? We have seen his glory. Where? In Jesus. We don't get like a yes and kind of no answer like Moses did. We can see the glory of God in Christ. We get a resounding yes when we get to when we ask to see God's glory. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." So not only does God want a relationship with you, he has revealed his glory to you in Christ. Again, we won't necessarily see a bright light, nor is it likely we're going to be placed in the cleft in a rock and be shielded by the hand of God. But we have Christ. Christ, fully God, fully man, came to earth to make things right between God and his people by nailing our sin along with himself on the cross and defeating death in the grave. This is the glory of God on display. So while we can't see Jesus literally, he is revealed in the pages of the Bible. Again, something Moses never had. We have access to God and his presence through Jesus. We can see the full glory of God in Jesus as shown in the pages of the Bible. So back to the question, how can we experience this relationship with God like Moses did? Pray regularly and openly. Moses had a candid and open dialogue with God in the tent of meeting. In Exodus 33, we see the depth of Moses' relationship with God, where he could ask bold questions and seek God's presence. As believers, we have an even greater privilege. We can speak to God as our Father through prayer. This isn't about using fancy words or following some sort of strict format. It's about being real with God. Just as Moses asked for God's presence, we can ask God to be with us in every part of our lives. This means that you and I can chat to God while we're driving our car, early in the morning or late at night when you're the only one up in your home. You can pray while you're swinging a hammer at work. You can be doing the lawns at home, or maybe even pacing your office in frustration like I was last week. It means you can pray silently or very vocally. God is your Father in heaven. And he absolutely wants to hear from you. And he wants to speak to you too. Give the relationship time. Carve out, reschedule, maybe get up earlier. Change your routine, change how you do life, all in order to have time in prayer, time talking to God, often and authentically. And secondly, we should read the Bible to see God's glory. Moses longed to see God's glory. And while he could only glimpse at it from a distance, we have the full revelation of God's glory in Jesus Christ. Remember John 1? We have seen his glory, the glory of his one and only Son. When we read the Bible, we aren't just reading words on a page. We're encountering God's presence and seeing his glory revealed in Christ. Regular time in the Word allows us to know God more deeply, just as Moses knew him, even more so perhaps. Figure out what is the best time of the day for you and give this time to read the Bible. Don't feel that you need to read through the whole thing in a year, or don't even feel you need to read a chapter a day. Just read a bit of it. Systematically work your way through a particular book. Dwell on it. Think about what it says. Use commentaries, which, by the way, you can talk to Etienne and myself. We're happy to show you around them and even lend them out if that's helpful. The Bible is God's word to us. We can see the glory of God in its pages. We can get to know him better by reading it. And yes, it can be difficult to understand, but it is so worth it. What better relationship can we possibly have than with the God of the universe? Do you want the presence of God in your life to grow? Spend time in the Word. Chat with God, pray. Do this often and do it regularly. I don't think you'll ever meet a Christian who regrets spending too much time on their relationship with God. It's not just Moses that can chat to God like we've seen in this passage. It's not just Moses who has seen the glory of God. We can too, and in a sense, in an even fuller sense. All because of what Jesus has done for us, we can talk to God, the Father. All because of what Jesus has done for us, we can have God's very presence in us. Do you want to experience the presence of God in your life? Repent and turn to Jesus. That was last week's. God will meet you where you're at. Do you want a real relationship with God? Talk to him. Pray authentically and often. Do you want to see God's glory? Turn to Christ. Moses could only just glimpse at it. We can see it in full in Jesus. So to wrap all this up, where do we start? Is this all new to you? Or maybe you've heard it all before and you're encouraged to dust off that old Bible on the shelf and read it again. If you've never opened a Bible in your life, it can be daunting. I know, it is a big book that seems to have heaps of bizarre and confusing things in it, which is somewhat true, but it is not impossible to read. Look at some of the books towards the back of the Bible. The Bible is a big book. It's not like a normal book that you read from cover to cover, front to back. You can read different bits throughout it. So, start towards the back of the Bible. In a part called the New Testament, there's four books called, or four Gospels we call them, called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're great places to start. They are accounts of Jesus and his ministry. They're engaging, and there's heaps of help, heaps of stuff to help us understand it. Just Google things like the Bible Project or listen to podcasts. Also, there's lots and lots of things. Talk to me if you want to know something. Google stuff. Ask the Bible Project, for the example. There's like book overviews. So you can watch the whole book of Matthew on YouTube for free. It's like maybe 5 to 8 minutes long. I can't remember. Explains the whole thing in a nutshell. And then you can read that book and go, oh, yeah, you can see these connections. It's really helpful. Point is, you'll find heaps of free stuff and resources out there to help you understand it. Pick up that Bible and have a look. Perhaps you've never prayed before. You might think God doesn't care about you, or that he's just some big scary guy up in the clouds. But he's your loving Father. Just be open with him. Be real with him. Say to him, look, God, I don't even know if you're real. I'm not even convinced that you love me, but I want to find out. Help me see you somehow. No fancy churchy religious language is required. What is required is authentic, from the heart, conversation with God. Tell him your heart. Tell him your doubts. Tell him your fears. Whatever. Get angry at him. He can take it. Just be real. He will listen and he will respond. God will meet you when you turn to him. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while now, ask yourself, how are your habits of prayer and Bible reading? And in your mind, what would a healthy habit look like? Are you there? If you're not there, what would it take for you to get there? Make those changes to get there. It will take time and it will be difficult, but it will be worth it. We can live this life here and now, close to God, in his presence, and he in us, and we can call him Father. We can talk to him about anything, and we can see his glory in Jesus. That is what we see in Exodus 33, and that's what we can experience right here and right now. So, summing up Exodus 33, repent of your sin, turn to Jesus, and you can have a life with God's presence in it as your Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've spent together in your word. We've seen how faithful you were to Moses and to the people of Israel, and we're reminded of how much more we have in Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of calling you our Father, and for the assurance that your presence is always with us. And as we go from here now, help us to live in the reality of your presence. May we seek you in our daily lives, not just as a distant God, but as our loving Father who desires a close and personal relationship with each of us. Give us the boldness of Moses to speak openly with you and to seek your glory in all that we do. Lord, help us to remember that your Spirit dwells within us, guiding and strengthening us in every moment. May we grow deeper in our relationship with you, finding our rest and our confidence in your promises. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus, our Saviour and our Mediator. Amen.